Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have you all worshiping with us this morning. A special welcome to visitors and guests. We're glad you're here. Do hope you feel welcome. If at any time you'd like to learn more about our church or give us the chance to know you better, you are welcome to fill out a Let's Get Acquainted card found in the seat rack in front of you. You can place it in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. And of course, all are welcome to leave prayer requests this way. We are excited to celebrate the second Sunday in Easter, that this season of joy continues. And as you can see, there's still plenty going on in the life of our church. There are just a couple of, one quick announcement I want to highlight. I, of course, forgot, since it is after Easter, that I would also encourage you to sign the fellowship pads and pass them to your neighbor during worship. We are pleased to report, as you can see in the inside cover of the bulletin, that we were able to raise almost $1,100 for our One Great Hour of Sharing offering, which will go to support hunger relief and disaster assistance programs for the denomination. So thank you for your generosity and continuing to reach out in mission through this congregation. And now I'd open it up to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church.
Thank you. I have a list. Okay, first of all, Chris Mons. You know, we have the beautiful Chris Mons tree with all the handmade Chris Mons. And we're going to have a workshop beginning this afternoon at 4 o'clock. And Mary Hubbs, who's an expert, and Julie, I hope. Anyway, we have Catherine. We have a lot of people who are experts. But if you're interested in learning how, or just coming to see, if you want, thinking you want to learn how, at 4 o'clock upstairs this afternoon. And then second this week, on Friday, Church Women United will be at the Liberty Missionary Baptist Church, which is on Pence Street, right across from the Emory Center. And this service begins at 11:30. So I hope a lot of you ladies can come to that. And then third is not till Mother's Day, but we are having a Mother's Day brunch hosted by the Ladies Church Guild. So it'll be food prepared or purchased by the ladies of the church. But make sure you do make reservations so we'll have an idea. And that's Mother's Day.
Thank you, Nell. So good to come prepared and never too early to start thinking about Christmas around here. This is great. Are there any other announcements? Oh, yes, Sue, back.
She wanted me to tell you that if you're searching for some place to eat dinner, do not forget Oakwood and the Family Support Council. They're having chicken dinners, chicken dinners with vegetables and a drink, and it's $10, and you can eat inside or take it with you. It helps the Family Support Council, where she works. Thank you.
Thank you, Sue, and for all of you who will support the Family Support Council for lunch, it's not a bad deal. Are there any others? It is a joy to gather and celebrate what God is doing in our midst. Let us worship God. And let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them.
And give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord.
The righteous shall enter through it.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Let us pray together. Almighty and eternal God, strength of those who believe, hope of those who doubt, light of those
who seek, bring we who have not seen, find faith,
and receive the fullness of Christ's blessing,
who is alive and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
May be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together. First in silence, let us pray. Merciful God, in Jesus Christ, you reveal yourself beyond our imagination. You call us from behind locked doors and closed minds, from dark tombs and broken hearts. Yet we hold back from resurrected life. We prefer settled routines to the way of faith. We follow when it's convenient. We are disciples in name only. Urge us to follow Jesus Christ as he calls us into something new. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning, come on down. It's good to see you this morning. We're still in the middle of the Easter season, so again we can say to each other, Happy Easter. Yeah, thank you for all your help in telling our Easter story last week. This week, we're going to hear another Easter story in a minute, and a lot of it focuses on someone named Thomas. Have you ever heard of Thomas before?
Nope.
Have you heard of doubting Thomas?
Nope.
Okay, maybe a couple of us.
I rided on Thomas before a long time ago.
Thomas the Train is definitely one Thomas. That's a good one. You want Thomas too? Okay, good. Maybe we can talk about that some more after church. So we're going to hear about Thomas, who was one of the disciples of Jesus. So after Jesus had been killed and his disciples were sad, they were hiding together behind a locked door in a house where they had been staying. So have you ever scared? Have you ever hidden? Yeah? Yeah, you can do. You know how to hide. So the disciples were hiding because they were scared. And then something amazing happened. All of a sudden, even though they were hiding behind a locked door, Jesus knew exactly where they were and appeared to them. And they were so amazed, they couldn't believe that Jesus had come back. They were very excited, except there was one of the disciples that was gone. He wasn't there with them. And his name was Thomas. So the disciples went and they told Thomas, and they said that Jesus showed up even though we were hiding. Can you listen to the story with me? Come sit down here. Even though they were hiding, Jesus had found them, but Thomas said, I will not believe unless I can actually see and touch Jesus myself. You think about that for us, that's kind of a hard thing to do sometimes. Can you ever think of a way that we touch God? Pray, that's a good answer. That's one of the ways that we can be very close to God.
Communion.
Communion, that's a good one. Did you get the answer from your mother, an ordained minister? That's a good one. Sometimes we have bread together that we say is like Christ's body, and a cup of juice that we say is like Christ's blood. We're that close to God. It's like we're sharing a meal. Can you think of a way? We talk about God. Yeah, when we're here at church, we talk about God. It's like God is here with us. Listen to parables. And yeah, that one of the neat things you do in the stories upstairs is you touch all the figures. Prayer, that's exactly it. You guys are great. You're thinking of all these ways that we can be like Thomas and try to reach out and touch God. There's one more way I want to talk to you, and it's about this, the church. That there are people here who are just like the disciples and who are just like Jesus, and that we've been called to be people who love and who help and sometimes pay attention and tell the stories. And so when we go and we pass the peace and we shake each other's hands, it's like Jesus is here with us and we're shaking his hand too. Yeah, Andrew? That's exactly it. It's just like we're disciples together, like the disciples of Jesus, and we hope that Jesus is with us too. So can you hold still and be quiet and put your hands together? And we're going to have a prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for being with us just as you were with your disciples. Give us faith that we can see you wherever we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 20. Listen for God's word. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
For the season of Easter, I'll be reading and preaching from the Acts of the Apostles. These are stories of the early church that show not just that Jesus is risen, but the difference it makes in the life of the apostles and the life of the church and in our life too. Today in chapter 5, we find the apostles preaching in the temple and then are taken to the religious leaders who condemned Jesus. Even they can't stop preaching there. The Acts of the Apostles, listen for God's word to you. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, speak to us through your word and spirit, that we would hear your truth, have the courage to follow it into the world and proclaim it with our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen. Maybe you've had that experience before where you're going through an old box and you find a picture of yourself that's some years old now and you think, "What happened? I used to be so young." Then you remember all that has happened to you and the extra gray hairs and the few extra pounds make some sense. And sometimes you're glad to run into these things from long ago, both for the sake of nostalgia and for the gratitude and in gratitude for the fact that you're not, say, in high school anymore. Or maybe you wish you could be back there. Either way, the comparison is shocking. It's so shocking that sometimes it can be hard to see those differences. We might rather look at things like before and after pictures based on weight loss infomercials, promising miraculous results to your appearance with minimal effort. That's the kind of difference we like to see. Positive, optimistic, future-oriented. I think this is why we like to watch home improvement shows that condense months' worth of work into a neat half hour, transforming dated and dilapidated dwellings into someone's dream home. And having done a little bit of this work over here, we know that's not so easy, but it's nice to see, especially when you don't have to get up and do anything. In his book, The Picture of Dorian Gray, Oscar Wilde imagines that the title character doesn't age. He has sold his soul so that the years of his life and his sins never show up in the lines of his face as long as his aging portrait remains safe up in the attic. I think there's something compelling about two different visions, before and after, two opposing views, two scenes that in their great difference reveal a story between them. It makes you wonder what's happened. The pictures themselves are the story. They offer a mystery. This is what the gospel does in the case of the disciples. Today we have two scenes presented in stark relief. In the first scene, on the evening of the first Easter, the disciples hide behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. You might wonder if they've been hiding behind these doors all weekend. Maybe their fears were well-founded. After all, we know what happened to Jesus. If he, of all people, couldn't escape betrayal and a state execution, why should the disciples, his accomplices, be any different? It was only a matter of time before the guards came for them, too. The second scene shows the exact opposite. In the second scene, the disciples, now apostles, or ones who have been sent by God, they're standing before the high priest and the elders, the very people who condemned Jesus. And so their worst fears from scene one have been realized in scene two. Doesn't matter that they hid behind locked doors before. Now they're exposed and they're vulnerable. And the irony of this story, this scene too, is that immediately preceding what we read about today, the apostles were already in trouble. They were hiding behind the locked door of a prison cell. They had been preaching about Jesus in the temple, which caught the ire of the authorities. Then, in the middle of the night, something miraculous happened. Two angels came and threw open the doors of the prison like they were rolling away the stone from a tomb. And the disciples were now free, and they could have gone anywhere they wanted, anywhere to escape their greatest fear and to avoid the fate of Jesus. And so the first place they went was back to the temple to go and preach again. The disciples were not very good fugitives. You probably wouldn't want them planning your prison break. This is why they make it in front of the council. So in the first scene, the disciples are cowering and afraid, hiding from their worst fear. In the second, they're brave and bold, confronting that of which they were once afraid. Not only did they keep preaching once they were in trouble, but as they stand before the council, they assert their right to say whatever God tells them. They charge the priest and his followers with the death of Jesus, and then they call on the authorities to repent. It's an exclamation point on their boldness. It's not exactly earning points with the prosecution. You probably wouldn't want them as your lawyer either. And the picture is startling. The difference is amazing and mysterious. We wonder what has happened in between. What explains the difference? What turns scattered, rudderless, fearful people into wise and bold preachers of the gospel? And the answer is two things. First, it's the presence of the Holy Spirit given to the apostles in Pentecost, given to us. The disciples mention the Spirit in their defense before the council, the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. The Spirit is the presence of God who remains with them always, who will speak through their words and open the hearts of their listeners. But we know there's something else too, something important. It's the basis of a new reality of everything that follows, and that's the resurrection of Jesus. The stone is rolled away. The body is gone. What are we going to do now? The Easter season is about this difference. How do scared disciples become bold apostles? Or alternatively, how does God take people like us, distracted, hurting, unfulfilled, sometimes broken, and turn us into the vanguard of a new creation? You might be wondering, is this God's intent for you? That's a good question. Maybe you shudder to think that Presbyterians are called to be bold preachers of the gospel like apostles, calling people to repent and getting arrested and causing trouble. And if anyone mentions anything about going door to door, you might just be saying to yourself, the only door I'm going to is the exit. And obviously you wouldn't do that. You're Presbyterian. You would wait politely until the service was over and leave. But maybe it's a familiar feeling. You're just normal you. You have a family and a job and a mortgage. You're worried about things like global warming and modern politics. You want the church to be open and inclusive because how else would any of us end up here? A bit closer to home, you're worried about your kids or your aging parents or an illness or that strange sound your car is making that you know needs to be checked out, but you just don't have the time. there's nothing special or different about you. And you think, if God wants wise and bold preachers of the gospel, maybe he can send someone to seminary, preferably someone else. I can tell you from experience, if you haven't already figured this out, going to seminary doesn't make you wise or bold. The Scottish missionary and theologian Andrew Murray once said that there are two parts to the life of faith. The first part is one we all know and understand. It's that initial summons of Jesus, come, follow me. And we've done that. We're here on the Sunday after Easter of all times. We're singing the hymns and listening to the stories. We volunteer and we give. We go to committee meetings and teach Sunday school. Or maybe in our own lives, we try to be kind and helpful and work on things like our patience or our anger. And maybe sometimes, slowly, a little bit by a little bit, we get better. We are each in our own way answering that call that Jesus has made. But Murray says there's a second invitation, even if it's one we neglect. It's the part of faith we don't think as much about as the first, although it's just as important. Just as Jesus calls, follow, he says, abide in me. That's part two. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ is the source of all that we have, all the good things. It means that our real life happens only in reference to what God has given us, a story, a church, a calling. Means that every bit of who we are is saturated with the presence of God. And here we realize our God-given callings to live in light of all of this. And this is why it is the way of God, maybe even God's delight, to take ordinary people like us and turn us into apostles like Peter and James and John, because with them we share God's own life. And this transformation begins with the Easter story. The resurrected Jesus makes all of this possible. So take the example of the disciples. They're hiding behind a locked door, and Jesus appears to them. Peace be with you. He shows them his hands and his side. He tells them that just as God the Father has sent him, so he will send the disciples to offer bold witness to the kingdom of God that is breaking into creation, even through wounds like his. Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. And he gives them his own presence. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. He gives them his own power. And the reason the disciples are able to do all Jesus asks, all that he has done, is that he gives them his own life and sacrifice and resurrection in the presence of the Spirit and through power. And so we don't get a dramatic story from the perspective of the disciples of what changed. We still see them fumble a little bit from time to time. The book of Acts, which we read this morning, begins inauspiciously as the disciples without Jesus for the first time, after the episode with the locked door. They start to throw dice to figure out who's going to do what job in the church. They're not people who have figured it all out. We don't get many stories that show a slow building transformation over the course of their whole lives. What changes them, what changes their lives, changes everything, is the risen Jesus and his Spirit. So now we see the disciples standing before the council. The officials who sent Jesus to die confront them with the facts. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to bring this man's blood on us. Peter and the others don't retreat behind a locked door this time. They have met the risen Jesus. They have received his Spirit. They say, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel for the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. They state their case, and it's enough. The witness to God is a witness of their own transformation. The way they deliver the gospel becomes a part of the gospel itself. They are witnesses of the risen Christ. They are changed forever. We are witnesses too. When we come here and we listen and we commit to follow in the way of the risen Jesus. And in the church, every year in the season of Easter, we follow this calendar of readings of the stories we're going to hear called the lectionary. And during the 7 weeks of Easter, the lectionary changes. While during most of the year, every Sunday has its own psalm, Old Testament reading, New Testament letter, gospel reading, for Easter, the lectionary omits the Old Testament, instead offering stories from the Acts of the Apostles. And the symbolism is important, because in Easter, we don't look back to the way things were before. Even though that's where there are some important stories that ground our faith, that's our witness too. But instead, in the next 7 weeks, we look forward from the resurrection to the birth of the church, the Acts of the Apostles, and to the resurrected life we enjoy together. It's an invitation to look forward in our own lives and in our own church. We recognize that we are not what we once were. We have met the risen Jesus in the story of Easter again. We have been baptized into his death and resurrection. We have received his Spirit. We share in God's own life. How can we ever go backwards? How could we go back to a time in our lives when we knew less about God? Would we even want to? How could we unsee or unhear Easter and live as if it were some distant reality and not the basis of our life and the things we do? Our presence here is a confession that Jesus Christ is risen. Therefore, we will live in light of this fact. Or how could we ever go back as a church or a community to that time that was before? Would we even want to? We know here that after pain and death and loss, there is resurrection, which means that everything we do here, the worship, the teaching, the mission, is a witness to the promise that ours is a God of resurrection. And the Acts of the Apostles show that Jesus doesn't leave, not entirely. By his Spirit, he is still present, working in communities like ours, lives like ours, to bring new things to life. In Easter, we hear of the risen Christ. Through his word, we see his wounds, and maybe like Thomas, we wonder if it's too good to be true. That's why we have the example of the apostles. They show us that the real question for Easter isn't how. It's what's next. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together. The words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us join together in prayer, first in silence. Gracious and loving God, in this season, as the sun shines, as the earth blooms into life, as we remember the resurrection of your Son and the promise of his presence, we celebrate and worship you. We ask that you will meet us here in this time, in our prayers, in our silence. Let your grace and favor move among and within us to hear the promise of love that follows us every step of our way and leads us at last into your presence. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, for the glory of your creation, for the sustenance you provide through it, for our friends and family and communities, all of which are made are through the stuff of earth, we thank you and we give you praise. Create in us hearts of gratitude and worship, that we would celebrate your gifts and offer them to others in return. Through this community formed by your love, teach us how to do things which are sometimes hard. How to serve our neighbors and work for your justice. How to hold others' needs above our own. How to rest in the stillness of your presence. Be with our elders and leaders as we imagine the kind of place you are forming here. Be with those who are discerning their way of faith as it joins with your people here. Lord, in your mercy. God, as the school year ends, we pray for teachers and students in the midst of testing, for school administrators, for parents, for all in need of your comfort and assurance. We pray for our friends at Blue Ridge Elementary School as we enjoy one last day of reading together this year. We ask that you bless that community, that it would be a place of nourishment and growth. Be with those families with food needs and medical needs. Be with those children who are from far away but are all of a sudden in a new place and among new people. Encourage them all in your love. Lord, in your mercy. Be present to us through hardship, Lord, for those who are sick or hurting or grieving or in desperate need of your hope. We pray for Greg George as he continues to receive medical treatment and waits for a kidney. We pray for Mary Brooks, sister of Robert Smalley, as she undergoes treatment for leukemia. We pray for others we know and love who are close to us and who need your comfort, your healing, and your peace. Lord, in your mercy. And God, above all things, we pray for the time of your returning as Jesus Christ, Lord of creation. We pray that your justice would come and root out wrongdoing, especially as it appears in desperate hunger, deep poverty, and senseless violence. And today especially, we pray for our Jewish neighbors in San Diego, as one more place to worship you becomes a place of violence and terror. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Sri Lanka as they continue to celebrate Easter and mourn those they have lost. Above all things, Lord, hear the cries of your people in distress and restore them in your love. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, the one who teaches his disciples to pray in the power of his Spirit, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue in worship by returning our gifts to God. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank and praise you for your great gift of love in Jesus Christ, for the presence of Christ in his Spirit. We thank you for these gifts that you have given us and pray that in what we share, we may be a token of your love for creation, to serve others as we have been served by you. So we offer all that we have and ourselves to you. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You who have seen, you who have heard the risen Christ, go and be witnesses. And trust that wherever you are, the Spirit of God is with you and will never leave you. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.